That's what I would like to do is I'd like to break the text down. I'd like to go through it. I'd like to place it into its historical context. I'd like you to see what Paul's doing here, and then I would like to draw meaning out of that for us, see what we can draw about witnessing from this passage, and then I'm going to preach you a sermon on witnessing. So first we're going to break it down, and then I'm going to preach a little sermon. Now, I am in a real time constraint here, so someone has to help me. Who wants to keep time for me? Anybody? Anybody? Watch time? Gene, thank you. That's the one person I did not want to keep time for me, okay? Thank you all. Thank you. You failed me in regards to fellowship this morning, okay? Okay, Gene, 15 minutes. You got to tell me when 15 minutes goes by, okay? Thank you. Okay, Paul is roaming around the ancient world, and what is he doing? He's telling people about who? Jesus, okay? Paul was a Jew. He was a good Jew. He was an educated Jew. He was taught in the temple. He was also educated under the Roman system of education, which means he spoke really well. He wrote really well. He could make a rhetorical argument that could make your head spin, okay? He was very sassy and witty in the way that he expressed himself, and he fits right into his culture, right into his culture. You have philosophers. You don't have science at this point in time. So you have philosophers philosophizing about all kinds of things. How to structure your life. How to order your life. How is the universe ordered? How does this work? How does that work? And they're in constant discussion, back and forth. And in this culture, they will meet with each other and have discussions. It's sort of like you hang out. You get a bunch of guys together. We're all thinking about the same thing. We're talking about religious things. We're having a discussion about it. And we're hashing these things out together. And Paul is roaming around, and he's getting into these conversations with different people as he goes from different places. Now, some places he rolls into, he has problems. Because here he is preaching this new religion, this new deity, if you will, to these people, and sometimes they don't like it and they throw him out, all right? So Paul ends up, you know, constantly getting dragged before the religious council of a town or an area, and he finds himself defending himself on a regular basis. He's not really defending himself, he's really witnessing, because what he's doing is he's having philosophical discussions with these people. And all of his philosophical discussions are centered around trying to convince them that, hey, listen, I am this Christian, I am this follower of Jesus, I am this follower of this deity, who is the son of this God that has been around forever and has created all things. He came down, he lived a life out, he exemplified what it is to live this freeing, ordered, incredible life, and I am here to tell you about who this person is. However, when Paul does this, he does this so that it is palatable for the people within his context. All right? Palatable for the people within his context. So I want to read you here real quick and get you up to date on where Paul is in our text before we get there. It's really important to understand the historical context, the literary context, what's happening before and what's happening after our passages, so that we can understand who he's talking to, why he uses the words he does, and why he does the things he does, okay? So let me just read this to you real quick after I say this. Paul is roaming around preaching the gospel, and what happens? He runs into trouble. Right before this, previous to this, he runs into some trouble, okay? The trouble he runs into, he gets chased out of a town. He's got a couple of friends with him. They're out there spreading the gospel, and Paul has got to deviate from those friends, all right? He finds himself alone in Athens, okay? Now, here's what the text says about what Paul was doing while he was alone in Athens. Now, don't read yet. I'm going to read to you, and then I'll tell you when to go to the text, okay? So just listen to this, okay? When Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his buddies, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols, okay? So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there, all right? Paul is going into the temple, like coming into a church and arguing with the Jewish religious. Paul was a Jew. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He's arguing with them. However, he leaves there and he goes out to the street and he starts talking to a different set of people. Now, let me explain to you why this is really important. This is really important because in the Hebrew mindset, him going out and talking to those peoples, he is a sinner. He is associating with sinners. He is a sinner. So the two don't jive. So he's running around on both sides of this fence and he's reasoning and arguing with the Jews. And then he's running around and reasoning and arguing with the Gentiles or people that think differently. So this is sort of scandalous. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen scandal because Jesus literally lives with prostitutes, which for the Jews in church at that time, that would have been like, cast him out of here. This guy's a pig sinner. Get rid of him. What was Jesus doing? Yeah, he was reaching the people. He was equalizing. He was bringing one of these people. He was telling everybody they're equal and that the gospel is for everybody and that he loves everybody and that he's preaching a philosophy and a way of life, not just to the Jew first, but also to the Greek and to the Gentile, okay? So Jesus did it. Paul's modeling it. It's a problem for the Jews. Paul don't care. He's out there doing it, all right? So here we are. So he's going back and forth. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, come to him. And the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debate with him. All right, now let me explain to you who an Epicurean is and a Stoic, because this is going to be important for understanding our text in a second. An Epicurean was a person who adopted a philosophy from a philosopher that said you need to live your life for pleasure. Pleasure is how you live your life. You do things to please yourself. You do things to feel good for yourself, okay? It comes from a word in Greek, hedon, okay? So here we go, the hedonists, right? We've heard about the hedonists, right? And you have the hedonist cruises where everybody just goes and is just absolutely straight savage, and it's a nightmare, right? And all these immoral, unchristian, the hedonists. But here's the problem. When you think of an Epicurean as a hedonist, you got it wrong, because their philosophy was not that you just do whatever you want. It was you do whatever you want as long as it doesn't cause trouble for somebody else down the line. Ultimately, yes, you want to seek pleasure, but the ultimate pleasure is what? Living a life that's pleasing to yourself and to others. So they get a bad rap. And they shouldn't get as bad of a rap as they do, because these people are trying to figure out how to live life and how to order life. Now, the Stoics are a little bit different. The Stoics, they believe that everything happens for a reason. Almost everything is like preordained. That God is really involved and that he is kind of dictating how things go. It's God's going to do this, 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 and this. And guess what? They believe that it is in the nature of people to do the things that God wanted them to do, so don't complain about it. This would be a correct statement to summarize Stoics. You stub your toe. Ah! Watch what a Stoic would say. It is in the nature of human beings who have toes to stub their toes, right? Everyone in this room has stubbed their toe, correct? So get over it. Okay, these are the Stoics. They're more, and they separate themselves from emotions. So what we have here is we have a group that runs completely on emotions and seeks emotions philosophically, and we have another group that says, no, run away from the emotions. This is just the way that it works. And these people are speaking with Paul. Now listen, I don't want you to think this is like, don't poo-poo this. These are people who are sitting around in an ancient world with zero science. They have no idea the sun is a burning ball of gas. They have no idea the stars are burning balls of gas. They have no idea that there is a universe, nothing. And they're sitting around dialoguing and trying to figure out what is this all about and how do we live in this world that we live in? What order do we give our lives to make us have a better life here? And they're all dialoguing about it. And Paul comes into this with this. Hey, you guys are talking about a way of life? I'm going to give you one. Jesus, okay? All right, so this is what's happening here. So don't poo-poo these guys, because these people have real concerns about how to live our life. Sometimes I think some of these philosophers that we like to look down our nose at as Christians, sometimes they have a more ordered life than Christians. Sometimes they're more in line with Jesus than we are. Very, very important, okay? Because this is going to be Paul's audience. The Stoics and the Epicureans. And some of them said about Paul, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be the proclaimer of foreign deities. This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and they brought him to, this is going to sound a little weird, but it's the only way to really pronounce it. You can't pronounce it really in English. The Areopagus, all right? The Areopagus. They brought him to the Areopagus and they asked him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? Okay, the Areopagus. The Areopagus was a court or a council of people within Athens. This court functioned to enforce moral and ethical laws and also hear religious ideas, okay? They had a lot of authority when Rome, the Greco-Roman world was worshiping the gods, and they had less authority when they moved to a more democratic secular system, okay? Nevertheless, during the time of Paul, it was a place where they would meet have discussions about different and new religions or old religions. The philosophers would philosophize. They would also keep moral laws. So, for instance, if someone killed somebody in the community, they would judge that there. Okay? So they were sort of a ruling body. They sort of want. So Paul is going to roll down and hang out where everybody proclaims their ideas. He's going to go down and he's going to express his thoughts on things. To just give you a tiny bit more background on the Areopagus, at one point, about 300 years before this, there was a bad drought in the land, and these people, this council was sitting around saying, how do we fix this drought? We've worshipped and sacrificed to every god we have, and apparently we can't please any of our gods right now because they're all upset with us. We don't know what to do. So a poet came up with an idea, I forget his name, came up with an idea to release a goat, and wherever the goat went and sat down, the nearest god statue or idol, they would sacrifice the goat to that statue, trying to end the drought. However, the problem is, what if the goat goes walking all the way over there where there's no statue? They would set up an idol to an unknown god, and they would sacrifice the goat there. This became a tradition. It came out of this group. This is who Paul is speaking in front of, okay? He's been invited to speak in front of them. So he's not in peril of his life. He's not getting the, you know, shut up or anything. They actually want to hear what he has to say. May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means. Now, all the Athenians and all the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Here it is. This is where the dialogue takes place, all right? Now, everybody, open your Bibles right there to where I told you. Verse 22, because we're going to switch to the NIV, and we're going to break the text down in light of setting up the historical context, all right? So you can read along with me. And then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said this, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. I see in every way you are very religious." Now, what I want you to get from this is I want you to see how Paul is communicating to these people. He's doing it on their level. He is bringing himself to a position of, I don't know, a position of equality with them to dialogue with them. He's utilizing their beliefs, and he's saying, listen, let me fill in the blanks for you with Christianity, all right? He's not running in and going, listen, you dirty idol worshipers who smoke and drink. Repent from your sins, or God. No. This is not what he's doing here, okay? What he's going to do is he's going to find a clever way. He's going to be all things to all men here, and I want you to see this. Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious. Huh, well, yes, we are. Thank you, Paul. We are very religious. Do you see all these idols? I mean, we are really doing this religion thing, right? Okay, great. For as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, as I tried to relate to you, understand you, as I tried to look at what you hold as, what you regard as holy and good, I looked very carefully at it as I went through. This is showing respect to this group of people, the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown god. Now you know why that was there, because I told you the goat story, okay? So they find the statue to an unknown god, and what does Paul say? Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. So what does he do? He doesn't run in and tell them they're a bunch of idol worshipers and they're going to go to hell. What he does is he says, I'm going to fill you in on who this unknown God is. You're worshiping this unknown God. Let me fill you in on who he is. God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath, and everything else. The Stoics believed that God, the fire spirit of God, God was involved in everything. This is what they believed. God is in this pew. God is in you. God is on this piece of paper right here. God is in everything. God created everything. God was a part of it. So these statements would be very appealing to a Stoic audience. 100% appealing to a Stoic audience. Okay? Listen, guys, I know that you believe that God's in everything. Let me tell you who that God is that is in everything. Let me tell you who that God is that unknown God. Do you see his approach here? He very much lines up with the Stoics here. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our beings. In him we live and move and have our beings. His audience is Stoics. Paul is utilizing Stoic philosophy to teach them, to help them to think a little differently. Okay? Therefore, since we are God's offspring, Stoics sort of like that as well, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or stone, an image made by man's design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That's as far as I'm going to go with that text. Commands everyone to repent. Now listen, he comes down, he tells everybody to repent. This is one of the core, primary core pieces of Christianity, repentance, right? What do when we get saved? I know, I'm at 50 minutes. What do we do when we get saved? We do what? What's the first thing we do? Come on. What do? Tell people? No, you don't tell nobody, do you? What's the first thing you do? You repent. That's the whole point. You have that moment where you're like, okay, God, I am sorry. I want to go in the right direction. Right? Ask God for forgiveness, right? And then we do what? We repent and be saved. How many times do you see it here? Repent, be baptized, be saved. So here what we have is a truncated example of what Paul's actually doing as he roams around and witnesses to these people. This does not display fully his full philosophical interactions. Elsewhere in the text, it does better job of, you know, showing Paul and, you know, discussions with people and having these philosophical discussions about Jesus and what have you, because that's what he was doing, all right? But this is a truncated version of this. Nevertheless, you can't take this text and think that witnessing is reduced to running around and pointing your finger at people and telling people, repent. Repent. This is not what Paul's doing. Paul's not an idiot. Paul is a well-educated Roman citizen. You know how I could tell that? Because I understand Greco-Roman rhetoric and I read Paul's letters. He's brilliant. He's witty. He knows what to say. Zing, zing, zing. He's talking to the Stoics. He's talking to the Epicureans. We as Christians today, 2,000 years later, miss it. Why do we miss it? Because we're just like, oh, that sounds like that applies to Jesus, so we'll just apply it to Jesus and just a little moral lesson and call it a day. Paul was an intellectual. Paul had a core belief, a philosophy of life, a way of living his life. I don't lie. I believe that lying goes to no good. I believe in treating others the way I want to be treated. I don't want to be lied to. I am tempted to lie. What do? Hopefully, if I have character, I go with my philosophy. I go with the adoption of the way of life. The way of life that I have decided to adopt, that's what I should go with. Paul is running around reasoning, arguing, discussing with these people a philosophy of life. He's not running around simply screaming, repent. We don't get that in our text today. We get it in the corpus of all of what Paul does. These people should not be poo-pooed. These people spent more time, these philosophers, that we tend to look down our nose at, trying to figure out what life's all about, than probably most of the people in this congregation. They don't have science to rely on. They don't have any of this. They got to ponder these things that we have to no longer ponder. They have to sit and they have to think on these things. They have to discuss them. They have to talk through them. Paul was an intellectual, preaching a philosophy of life, a style of life, a way of life. Something that he personally adopted, something that he personally experienced. And he's running around and he's telling the rest of the world about it. But what's more important than him telling the rest of the world about it is his adoption of the philosophy itself. Jesus Christ came and they said, You are a sinner, Jesus, because you hang out with prostitutes. And Jesus said, love thy God with all the heart, the soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, the Samaritan was on the side of the road dying, and you walked by them? Because the law says, don't touch that unclean person. And I tell you, who did what God wanted them to do? The Samaritan, the dirty half-breed from the north that came down and picked that person up and showed them the love of Christ. A way of life. We reduce witnessing to some kind of a system. When I was at Olivet, it was faith flags. Ready for this? Can I use you as an example? I just think. Well, how you doing? Good. It's fancy to see you at the gym. Well, it's good to see you. Yeah, yeah. What are you doing this afternoon? What are you doing? Yeah, I could run errands, right? Okay. Right, you play along here. Yeah, right. Okay. Well, you know what? Well, I'm going to have a volleyball game at the church. And you're supposed to go, oh, you go to church? And I say, oh, yeah, I go to church. It's a great church. You should really come to my church. And you say, oh, okay. And then we say, oh, okay, let's go. And you come to church, and then I won a soul to Christ. I dropped a faith flag when I mentioned Jesus in there in church. In there. Do you like that? Do you like that? That's how you were told to witness. You were told to witness to bring people in here. You're told to tell people to come to church. I submit to you that that is not witnessing. That is telling somebody to come to church with you. That is telling somebody to come into this building, sing some songs with Simon and all of us, and listen to Gene preach a sermon. That's what that is. Witnessing is the adoption of a way of life, something that you really believe in. And then when people see that, when people see that character in you, when they see that consistency, and they see that living the life, living a life the way Christ advises us to is the best way to do it. And they want it, they need it, they have to have it because you are the witness. This is what you don't realize. You're a witness. Right now, you're a witness. No matter whether it's a good, bad, ugly, happy, sad witness, you're a witness. Everything you do is a witness. Everything, every second, the way you treat the Dunkin' Donuts lady, the way you tip when you go into a restaurant, the way you talk to somebody else, your motives, everything is a witness. You're a witness. The question is whether you're a really crappy witness or a good witness. You're a witness in everything you do. You come in here and you claim Christ, and then you go out into that world and people say, I don't like that person. That's a terrible person. That's an awful person. That's a person that has no character, that has no morals, that has no ethics. That's a person that goes to church and experiences nothing from it, no freedom, no peace. And then they say, come to church with me. And I say, I don't want to go. Everything you do is a witness. I don't care what. You want to grow this church? You need to change. You need to change. I need to change. We need to continually be changing and worrying about ourselves. How do you reflect Jesus? And let me tell you, it's not all pretty and it's not all flowers. And I'm not telling you, I love you, I love you, I love you. No, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking real life change. I have a problem. I want to change it. I grab help from my friends. We work on this together. The Holy Spirit works with us. And actual real change happens in your life. Exactly what we are attempting to do here. Exactly what we are attempting to do here. While at Olivet Nazarene University, I wasn't always a professor, but first I was a student there. I roll into Olivet Nazarene University. Linda Snook will tell you, and I was an absolute terror. Had a lot of fun, okay? Played many jokes on campus. We were like the bad kids, as bad as you could be for Christians, you know, running around hiding people's bikes and, you know, funny jokes like that. I mean, nothing, you know, nefarious. And when I was there, I had to work, obviously. So here I go. I march into a Red Lobster. I'm going to be a waiter at a Red Lobster. And I walk in the door at Red Lobster, and everybody's very curious. Where do you come from? What do you do? Oh, I go to school at Olivet Nazarene University. Immediately this. I call it stiff upper lip. Ready? Stiff upper lip, okay? So I get in a stiff upper lip, and I'm saying to myself, why am I getting a stiff upper lip from you people? And I realized very quickly, because the opinion of these kids who have lived in this town their entire life, and that university, which is right down the street, which is pumping people into the community constantly, they think those people over there are a bunch of jerks. They told me. They said, hey, get used to it, buddy. And I said, get used to what? They said, get used to it. I said, what? They said, Sundays. And I said, what do you mean? They said, Sundays from hell. And I went, what do you mean, Sundays from hell? You can't say that. And they said, yes, we can, because those Christians all come in. And they storm the place after church. And they take the whole thing over. And they're in their Sunday finest. And they tip terribly. And they snap their fingers. And they treat us like fools. They judge us and judge us and judge us. And I said, you can't say that. I'm from New England. You can't say that. That's like racist. You can't say that. And they went, no, you will see. And I went, okay, sure. And then I saw. And then I saw the dude getting hammered at the bar. All right. Cared more about the bartender who's got three kids out of wedlock and is having a hard time surviving because he's tipping her while the Christian's looking at her going, I'm going to tip you half, 5%. Because I give Jesus 10%. I ain't giving anybody else anything more than 10%. I ain't giving nobody more than what I give Jesus. You think I'm kidding? They were right, and I was appalled. I had a woman one time. I'm there, okay? I preached in front of 4,000 people one morning. I had to preach. Last minute, I had to run up. I'm preaching, you know, bah, bah, bah. I run into my Red Lobster uniform. I go there. I'm waiting on this old lady and her daughter. And this old lady is sitting there verbally talking out loud, dialoguing about the fact that us heathens are working on the Sabbath. Seriously, I'm not kidding. I says, you're sitting there eating the food I'm bringing you. You're judging me for working on the Sabbath while you eat the food I bring you. So you know what I told her? This is what I told her, right to her face. I'm not kidding. I get savage. I said, listen, lady, I preached to 4,000 people this morning. I was on the radio. I was on TV. I facilitated church. I didn't go to church this morning. I facilitated church this morning. And I'm done waiting on you. I did. I made somebody else go over and wait on her. Here's the environment that Howard walks into. And here I am at the university. Intimately involved with the university, mind you. I walked into one of the most severe negative opinions I've ever seen. I never saw people have a more negative opinion of somebody without knowing them in my life. It was unbelievable to me. I was like, but they put me in that category with those people. So you know what I did? Now look, I can talk, right? You hear me. I'm a blah, 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 right? Right? I can get passionate, right? Amen, right, brother, everything else. I didn't say one word about Jesus. You know what I did? I watched how everybody else did everything in that place, and I said, I'm going to do it 10 times better. And when they said, your closing side work is to sweep the alley, I went in there and I moved every single stinking thing and I swept it and I swept it and I swept it again. While everybody else was, I want to get out of here. I picked up every closing shift there was in that place. I built relationships with the big, small, short, tall, heathens, non-heathens, ugly, pretty, everyone. I built real, loving, intimate relationships with these people, and it took time, and it took character, and it took consistency. I loved these people. These people loved me. We built a loving relationship. I've never seen a Christian like you. I said, you're probably not going to coming out of all of that, I'll tell you. Because what they were used to was people looking down their nose at them. I come into Red Lobster one afternoon. There is the bartender, Denise. She's leaning up against the salad unit like this. I said, Denise, what are you doing? It's slow. You know, she's not out at her bar. She's hiding in the back alley. I said, Denise, what are you doing? Oh, well, I won't mention the name because I don't know if this is cool or whatever. But anyway, one of the students from Olivet who I had known and his wife were there. They were sitting at the bar and they were witnessing to Denise right there that day. They were witnessing to her. Now, this is a woman married to an alcoholic who beat her. This is a woman who scrounged to get by. This is a woman who worked really, really hard. This is a woman who could not stand these two people that were sitting out there witnessing to her. She was hiding in the back. Why? Because two people walk in. One of the guy, he worked there for a short time, but he did not earn the respect to talk to this woman. He did not earn the respect. And never mind, he brought his wife with him, and he got the wife telling this lady what to do. That's not Christianity. You know what Christianity is? When Denise called at 2 o'clock in the morning and had no one to go help her fix the flat tire on the side of the road. And who showed up? The Christian from Olivet. When the bartender, the other bartender, Kayla, stood behind that bar, and I said to myself, oh, I had a good week, I had a good day, I got a little money in my pocket, we're going to go out to eat tonight, it's going to be great, I've been broke for so long, this is wonderful. And this girl tells me the story about how one day, yesterday, the day before, she had woken up and done everything she always did. She got her small check from Red Lobster, she went and threw it in the bank, went and bought a little of this, a little of that, her car payment came out, this, that, and the other thing. And when she went the next day to take money out, there was no money in there. As a matter of fact, her account was overdrawn like $250 or something. What? It was the time when the banks were pulling all that stuff where all of a sudden they, on a day where all of a sudden they were adding your money in before taking it out over here, they switched it and started debiting before the money was in there and were hitting people with overdraft fees like crazy. It was during that time. And this poor girl who had a little baby out of wedlock, who's working her buns off at Red Lobster, the sweetest, kindest little thing you ever saw in your life, is telling me this story, and I could see the dread in her eyes. I could see the stress on her face. And God went like this, you take everything out of your pocket and you give it to that little girl right now. And I went, fine, I was going to go, And God said, you've been there. You are the witness. If you've got nothing to show anybody, you've got nothing to show anybody. If you've got nothing positive to show anybody, you've got nothing positive to show anybody. You are the witness, whether you like it or not. Do you believe in Jesus? You better evaluate what it is to believe. You better evaluate the way it is, what it really means to do this. It means adopting a way of life, not following a system, not having the right number of small groups, not dot, dot, dot. None of that's going to make a difference. And I don't want it to make a difference. I want real believers in Christ, people who have adopted the philosophies of Jesus, that have taken the core teachings of Christianity, put them in their hearts and live by them. And when they fail to live by them, they say, I'm sorry I failed to live by them, and take the next step and move on and keep living by them. If we are to change this world, that's what we have to do. I know I'm getting pointy, I'm sorry. No, seriously, and this is my closing example. Not bad, I'm only like 5 minutes old. Pretty good, right? Doing pretty good. Anyway, the same Red Lobster, the same place. I come in the door, it's the end of the night. I picked up the closing shift as usual. Here I am, you know, so, oh, thank you so much, Howard. Now I can go out and drink with my friends. It's all right, honey, don't worry, I'm here for you, I love you. Go ahead. Picked up the closing shift. And there was a girl who was a very bright girl. She was going to a community college, wanted to be a nurse. I mean, a very bright girl, okay? And she got sat right before she was cut. Does anybody know what that means? Any waiters in the room? All right. When you get cut at the end of the night, that means they're not going to seat you any more tables. So if you have people sitting in an empty table, they're not going to fill that empty table. You have to wait till those people leave and you're good. Well, what they would do is they would seat you right before you got cut. So you have all your tables cleaned, everything ready to go. You're like waiting for them to just cut you so you can run home. You get all your side work done, and they roll over and stick you right there in that seat. Oh, no. I was so ready to go home. I had everything done. Now I was stuck dealing with you, right? Anyway, whatever. So this poor thing had a big test to study for. She was very stressed, and she got sat right before she was cut, so she was already nervous, you know, about the whole situation. And she's there, and she's waiting on these people, and they are a bear. They are, you know, causing all kinds of problems, running her ragged, sending their food back, getting drunk and rowdy, and they're causing an issue. It was called the Walt's Fried Shrimp Scam. Let me explain to you the Walt's Fried Shrimp Scam. You got an order of Walt's Fried Shrimp, you get an order of 12, or you could get an order of 16. What people would do is order the 16, eat 12 of them, send the last four back, and say that it was no good, and then get their meal comped. We called it the Walt's Fried Shrimp Scam. It was so common in the Midwest in our area that we actually had to change the number of shrimp that we gave people because the scam was, people would do this on a regular basis. We had to literally change our policies. That's how grubby people are. Anyway, these people are being grody. Now, let me tell you something what happens when you are grody to your waiter. Go ahead and run your waiter ragged. Go ahead and send your food back like five times. That person is going into the back room and cussing you up and down, up and sideways, backwards and forwards. They're throwing your food around. The kitchen's furious that you sent your food back five times. They're throwing it around. The poor girl's crying. Manager's been to the table like five times. What a nightmare of a table. Nightmare of a table. Ugh. So they get their, you know, $175 bill reduced to $58.33. And they get up and they hustle out the door. And this poor girl's crying in the back and I feel wicked bad for her or whatever. So what am I gonna do? I'm gonna go clean the table. This is what I do. I'm gonna clean the table. I got it, honey, I got you. I'm gonna go clean the table. I go to clean your table. I said, I wonder how much these people left this poor thing. I open up the book. They tipped her less than 10% on the reduced amount of $50, ran her ragged for an hour and a half, and left a Jesus loves you road to salvation tract in the stinking folder. Now I'm getting angry, preacher. I said to myself, self, I'm gonna lose my job today, and I grabbed the tract and I ran out of the restaurant. And I ran all the way down the street and all the way down the restaurant. I was going to take that tract and I was going to tell them what they just did, how they just showed these people that Jesus is an idiot. I missed them. They got out of the parking lot past the light before I could get there. They did. I missed them. Maybe it was a good thing. Maybe it was an absolute godsend. Because I was going to tell them what they did was they led people away from Christ. And I was going to holler at them. And I was going to explain to them that I'm sickened by their actions. Sickened. Because that's not Christianity. Every minute of your life, if you claim Christ, you are a witness whether you like it or not. I took the tract after I ran all the way down the street. I came all the way back to the restaurant and I went like this. Took the truck, I went into the alley in the back, and I said, everybody, come here, everybody, come here right now. I was mad. I said, everybody, come here right now, everybody. And I went, I am so sorry for what you just saw displayed out there. I said, this is not Christianity. And I said, do I love you? And they said, yes. And I said, am I there for you? And I said, yes. And I said, do I have character? And they said, yes. And I said, what I display in front of you is Christianity because I love you. And I do my best to follow the statutes and the precepts of Jesus. I treat others the way that I want to be treated. And a group of the drunkenest, pot-smokingest, most immoral people literally group hugged me. And we had like a cry together. Listen, I'm not afraid to share my faith. I'm just doing it naturally, whether I like it or not. Just, I am who I am. All my failures, all of my non-failures, when I'm like Christ, when I'm not like Christ, that's who we are. You got to get better every day. I earned the right to do that by building loving relationships based not off of what I thought, but off of what Christ taught me. That was a hugely effective ministry. Being all things to all people. How do you witness? Be like Jesus. All the things he tells you, pray. Learn, read, find out what the core of the gospel is, and then adopt it. You make a decision to adopt it. And when you adopt it, come hell or high water, you live it. And you will fail many, 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 many times. You get up and keep going in the right direction. I don't want to see anyone judging anybody in here. I have a million things to work on right now. I literally could write you a list 10 pages long of the things that I personally, just me, have got to work on and get better at every single day. And you have the same lists. You want to fill this place up? Be godly people. You want to fill this place up? You adopt Jesus Christ, his philosophies, his statutes. You live them in front of people. You witness to this world, and when you have to, use words. This is the gospel. This is what Paul did. This is a social club. This is a social club. We sing songs and we listen to lessons. This is Christianity. In you, in you, in you, in me, in you, and these little kids right here. Love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Do unto others as you want done to yourself. You know, O man, what it is that God requires of you to practice justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. You are a work in progress. If you feel like, I'm not doing too great here with this, okay, like if I went and started talking about Jesus at work, everybody would laugh at me. If you're feeling that way, stop, drop, and roll. Adopt it. Figure out what the core is. Believe it. Be okay with it. Know why you believe what you believe. Be secure in what you believe. And then once you're secure in that, you live it. And at this church, we are going to offer you all kinds of helps. Starting this fall, classes. We must take the text in context. We cannot just let it make up what we want it to mean. I could take the Bible right now and I could justify a mass extinction of a group of people using verses and texts and everything else. We have to understand who God really is, so that we can understand what God really requires, so we can understand the real character of God, so we can see what God is like, so that we can live that and be like him. We talk a lot about being like him, but then we take his words, take them out of context, and then we're not actually being like him. In a lot of cases, we're doing the very thing the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots were doing to Jesus when he lived. I mean, a lot of times we're being legalistic like that with the text. So, mind, classes starting, fall. Whole variety, number of classes. You can come, you can learn. You can learn. You can see for yourself. We're giving you that opportunity. We're working here very closely with this congregation because we value you, all right? After everything this church has been through, after all we have been through, okay, we value you. You are important. You are here right now. You are still here. I believe that God wants each and every one of you here because I believe that God wants to do something great through here. But if God's going to do something great through here, we have got to become like him. Because inviting people to a social club is not saving souls. Inviting people to a social club is not going to do it. We need to all do this together. We need to all work together. We need to be involved in each other's lives. Let me tell you what's going on behind the scenes. People are rolling into Hebert's office and they are like, listen, Hebert, I got this problem. And it's a problem that's plagued me for like this long. And I really feel like, you know, this or my attitude or whatever, it doesn't matter, whatever it is. I got this issue. And Hebert says to me, okay, come every week and we're going to work on it, right? And boy, are we making progress, right? Are we not having victory, right? We are, right? Don't you see God involved in this? I do. Oh, I get goosebumps. No, but I do. I get goosebumps because it's like, oh, God's making real changes. That's available to you, all of it. We are available to you. We are here to work through this together. We are here to be one mind, one heart, in line with what Jesus would have you do. Don't all of you want Jesus to smile when he looks at you? Yeah, you say that, but all right, come on. Come on, come on. I don't want you to leave here feeling down because I know I yelled at you a lot today, but listen to me. Listen. Don't feel down. Don't feel down. It's okay. Who cares? I understand that's the way that everybody's told you witnessing is for a really long time. Forget it. Just start right now. Start today. Here we go, altar call. Start now. Rededicate your lives to adopting the philosophies of Christ and act like him, be like him to the best of your abilities. And when you fail, don't get down on yourself. Get up and keep going because that makes him smile, okay? Does that make sense? He requires us to be a witness, which means he requires us to be like him. He requires us to really adopt and take seriously a style of life, a way of living. Yeah? Okay? I want everybody to have a wonderful, happy rest of your Sunday. I want everybody to know I love you guys, and I think this is what we're doing here is great and effective, and I think God is working and moving, and I haven't seen God move like this in a long time, so this is good. This is good. Great things are going to happen with you people right here. I promise you. I know it. I know it in my gut. I know it. I know it. And I'm not prophesying over you, trust me. I know it. All right. Let me pray. We'll be done. Lord, you are God. You are the beginning and the end. You are the first and the last.